Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
So verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And Heavenly Father, we do pray now that You would forgive us for our sins. Help us to focus on You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You would bless this study, and I pray that You would help us to receive from Your Word which we need to receive this morning. I just pray You'd help us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of introduction this morning, the Bible teaches a literal six-day creation and a young earth. Christians... Many years ago, and some of this stuff will not seem relevant, but there are a lot of people that still believe this, so I'm going to cover it. I'm not really going to cover scientific stuff this morning, but more theological things, because that's what we do here. We preach theology. And so Christians years ago invented the gap theory and the day-age theory to try to accommodate science that theorized that the earth was millions of years old. Of course, now they say the earth is billions of years old. So it changes all the time. That's one thing you learn. Science constantly changes. It has to, as new evidence comes to light, then science has to change. But the Bible does not change. But Christians, because they were convinced that the earth was millions of years old, invented what is known as the gap theory and the day-age theory. These theories were popularized amongst conservative Christians by the Scofield Reference Bible Notes. And I am preaching out of a Scofield Reference Bible this morning. And the notes in the Scofield Reference Bible popularized this. I believe it was published first in 1909. Thank you. And so... So this was popularized amongst Christians. And when I went to Bible college, there were still people that believed in the gap theory. According to the Answers in Genesis website, according to the gap theory, there's a very long gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. The world that existed during this gap was destroyed, and God recreated in the 6 days described in Genesis. This idea fails because it lacks biblical support and puts death before sin when Scripture describes death as the consequence of sin. And so the gap theory was used simply to say, well, between verses 1 and 2, you could have millions of years between those verses, and that's why the science says the earth is so old, and see, the Bible harmonizes with it. But indeed, verses 1 and 2 go right together, and there is no gap in between verses 1 and 2. The day-age theory, Charles Ryrie addresses the day-age theory, and he says, "Evening and morning cannot be construed to mean an age, but only a day. Everywhere in the Pentateuch," that is the first five books of the Bible, "everywhere in the Pentateuch, the word day, when used with a numerical adjective, means a solar day, now calibrated as 24 hours. So that means that every time the Bible says there was the first day, the second day, the third day, every time the Bible says that, then it's talking about a literal solar day. It is not talking about an age. So it's not talking about 1,000 years is with the Lord as a day, and a day 1,000 years, as the New Testament says. That is simply saying that God is not bound by time, but God dwells in eternity. It is not talking about the creation of the world. These are literal days. And so God created the world in 6 days, and there was no gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And what that means is that the earth is not as old as scientists say it is. So we don't have an old earth. It's not millions of years old. It's probably anywhere from 6 to 10,000 years old. And, you know, if you'd like to look at some science behind that, you can visit websites like Answers in Genesis, or you can visit the Institute for Creation Research, and they have some studies on that and how scientists actually date the earth and why they say it's so old and why it's not. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And science there simply means knowledge. And science is a collection of knowledge. And we need to avoid oppositions to the Bible of science, falsely so called. And we do not need to try to harmonize the Bible with science, because science constantly changes. Historically, science has often been wrong and the Bible right. Scientists used to believe that the earth was flat. The Bible teaches that the earth is round, Isaiah 40:22. Scientists used to believe that the way to cure a sick person was to bleed them. They believed there was disease in the blood and they would let people's blood out. The Bible teaches the life of the flesh is in the blood, Genesis 9:4 and Leviticus 17:11. As recently as probably in the last couple of hundred years, scientists believed that disease could not possibly be transferred by something so small as bacteria or germs. And so doctors wouldn't wash their hands when they performed surgery. And it transferred all kinds of disease. But as we've been studying through our studies of Leviticus on Wednesday night and our study of Numbers and so on and so forth, God cautioned the Jews to do what? Don't touch dead bodies. Wash your bodies. Wash your hands after you touch a dead body. And even when the plague was spreading, he would teach you burn the house down. Get rid of the house, or tear the house down, burn it. You get rid of the house, you get rid of everything in it. So the Bible taught basic sanitation when the science did not know about it. The Bible is not a book of science, it's a book of theology, but indeed, where it touches on science, it is correct. And so science constantly changes. So now, having seen this introduction and understanding, and the reason I've given this introduction is just to simply say that we believe that the account of creation given in Genesis is a literal six-day creation. And so we will now look at this creation. So day one, creation of heaven, earth, light, day, and night. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So these are talking about two different beginnings. John 1:1 speaks of the beginning of eternity. And when eternity began, the Word already was. Jesus Christ has always existed, so He existed in the beginning of eternity. And then Genesis 1:1 speaks of the beginning of time. And in the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, time was not calculated until you had the earth created, because we calculate time by the earth's rotation and its cycles around the sun. And so the beginning of time in Genesis 1:1, beginning of eternity in John 1:1. Now in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And Dr. Henry Morris said, no other cosmogony, which means a system of how things came into being, how the world came into being, no other system, whether in ancient paganism or modern naturalism, even mentions the absolute origin of the universe. All began with the space-time-matter universe already existing in a primeval state of chaos, then attempt to speculate how it might have evolved into its present form. Modern evolutionists begin with elementary particles of matter evolving out of nothing in a Big Bang, and then developing through natural forces into complex systems. Pagan pantheism also begins with elementary matter in various forms, evolving into complex systems by the force of nature, personified as different gods and goddesses. But very significantly, the concept of the special creation of the universe, of space, and time itself is found nowhere in all religion or philosophy, ancient or modern, except here in Genesis 1:1. Because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, tells us as believers the absolute origin of space and time and indeed matter. And that is only found in the Bible. It's not found anywhere else. Now, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So, the earth was formless in the beginning when God created it. He just created this formless mass of matter. And then the Spirit of God is hovering, is the idea. He's hovering upon the face of the water. So he's sending energy through this mass, and it starts to form itself into, or be formed rather by the work of God, it starts to form into a sphere. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so God creates the sun later on, but He creates light before He creates the sun. Indeed, He says, "Let there be light." And God created everything by His Word. And indeed, the Word still has the power to create, because it is through the Word of God that the gospel is preached and men are born again. And so, the Word of God is powerful. So God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, verse 4, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, God says the light's good, and He sets up right here at the beginning, before He's ever even created the sun, He divides light from darkness. And this gives us a spiritual, this gives us a spiritual principle as well. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And so God sets light against darkness, and He says, what communion have the two? And in the very beginning, God divided light from darkness. And so that sets up not just a natural principle, but a spiritual principle as well. Verse 5. "And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So God has just created day and night, even before He creates the sun. And so evening and the morning were the first day. And so you begin to see that this was a literal day, the literal first day of creation, and God creates these things. Now, on day two, God creates the firmament, or the expanse. Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So God has waters, maybe existing as vapor, but they're existing, and He divides, He creates this expanse, this firmament, and divides the waters from the waters. "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Now, it is commonly believed amongst Christians that this firmament was a great vapor canopy that covered the earth, and that this made the earth like a giant greenhouse, and thus allowed for equal temperatures all around the earth, including the North and South Pole, and that when the flood happened and the windows of heaven were open, that this vapor canopy basically turns to liquid and falls down to the earth as rain. And so that is the thought of how that happened. However, Christian, or creation scientists rather, are now, based on models that they're using, they don't really think that that's what happened. And they've also cited parts of the Bible to show that this heaven, this canopy, this expanse, probably extended on out into the galaxies. And so it's probably not an issue of a vapor canopy that collapsed. But regardless of whether it is or whether it isn't, it's not, the Bible doesn't tell us, and it's not been proven. I'm going to read something to you from Answers in Genesis. And they say God's word never changes, so an argument based solidly on the Bible will not be wrong. But don't confuse an interpretation, no matter how well reasoned, with a clear statement of Scripture. Now, this is very important. Don't confuse an interpretation with a clear statement of Scripture. For instance, Genesis 1:6 clearly states that God created a firmament. But the idea that the firmament was a vapor canopy is an interpretation. And so we must not be dogmatic about interpretation, but rather about what the Bible says clearly. We will try to be dogmatic in our study of Genesis about what the Bible said, but it's possible that it was a vapor canopy. Day three, God creates the dry land, seas, plants, and trees. So now you see that God has created the heavens and the earth and the formless earth, and the Spirit of God is hovering above the waters, and the earth starts to take shape. God divides, God creates this firmament. God creates light, divides light from darkness. He creates this firmament and this great expanse and calls it heaven. And He divides the waters above from the waters that were below. And now God creates or brings forth the dry land out of this water below on the earth. So we begin to see the earth really form here. Genesis 1:9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. Of course, during the flood, we assume during the flood, the land masses separated because there were great earthquakes and whatnot, and we formed all these different seas that are broken up. But in the beginning, there was a mass of dry land, and there was a sea, which the Bible calls seas. So there were multiple seas, but they were all in one body. And so a lot of things changed on the earth during the flood. But God creates the dry land and the seas, and the Bible says, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So God, on the third day, creates dry land, the seas, and then He creates vegetation for the dry land. So He creates this vegetation. Now, on the fourth day, vegetation needs sunlight. And so on the fourth day, He creates sunlight. Creation of the sun, moon, and stars. So in verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years." And so God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And ancient people used these things for signs. We still use such things to mark seasons. There's a whole study, because the book of Job talks about signs in the sky and whatnot, and there's a whole study that I've read before. I don't remember offhand who wrote it, but there's a study on how these astrological signs have been corrupted over the years. And so at one time, they probably pointed to the birth of the Messiah. They probably pointed towards Jesus Christ and were used to prophesy things and whatnot. And now they've all been corrupted into what we call modern astrology, which is a corruption of the signs of heaven, but God did create the stars and all these things to be signs. And that system, whatever system He used, is alluded to in the Bible, and it's been lost now. He created these to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so, in the firmament of heaven, which would include outer space, these lights are there, and that's where the sun is, and that's where the moon is, and that's where the stars are. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, the writers of the Bible were not ignorant people. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so God knows that the moon does not have light of its own but reflects the sun. But this is not a scientific statement. This is more of a poetic statement about the creation. And so it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That's very poetic language, and it is speaking of the creation of the sun and the moon. And indeed, the moon is a lesser light, and this is not speaking to the source of the moon's light any more than it's speaking to the source of the sun's light. It's not a scientific statement. It doesn't say God created a great ball of gas that burned in the sky that was the sun, and a great rock that reflected the sun's light. It says God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and to rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So again, you see this emphasis on dividing the light from the darkness. And that, again, has spiritual significance as well as scientific significance. It not only sets day and night time cycles, but it also gives us a principle from the very beginning that God wants light to be separated from darkness. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day, verse 19. Now we come to day 5, the creation of fish and fowl. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And so all of these creatures are being brought forth out of the water, out of the seas. And God is creating both birds and other things that flew in the air, because you would have had dinosaur-type creatures at that time. And God is also creating all these animals that swim in the sea, the sea monsters, the fish, all of that. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And now God, on the sixth day, creates land animals, insects, and man. So we were created last, and most importantly. And so God now creates land animals. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So God creates all these land animals, the things that creep upon the earth. And so God creates bugs, and God creates the whole group of animals there. And then we see the crown of God's creation, which is man. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so we see here that man was created in God's likeness. God said, let us create man in our image after our likeness. Now, this plural use of God here, the word translated God is Elohim, and it is plural. And God said, let us make man in our image. Well, this is speaking of the majesty of God, just as the Queen of England would say, we do so-and-so when she's referring to herself. That's a term of majesty, a plural of majesty. But also, it is speaking of the Trinity. And we know that God is both majesty, he's majestic, and he's also a Trinity. And Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all participated in creation. And so we're seeing that God said, let us make man in our image. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of his triune nature. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God gave man dominion over the earth. And so God did not give the earth dominion over man, as some people like to believe today. And there's much stupidity that goes on today. Man is to be a good steward of the earth. He's to take care of the earth. But he's not to let the earth rule him. It's a insane day that we live in where we believe in saving baby otters and baby whales and manatees, but we believe it's okay to abort baby humans. That's crazy. And so God gave man dominion over the earth. Baby owls are not more noble than man. Manatees and dolphins are not more noble than man. They're not created on the same level as man. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So one writer said that when a man builds his estate, the last thing he does is go into his entrance hallway, and he has a great portrait commissioned of himself, and he hangs a portrait of himself in the estate so that people who walk in may know who has built the estate. And indeed, God, after he had created all of creation and finished the heavens and the earth, then he created man in his image to put a portrait of himself on the earth so that people would see the invisible God who had created all things. And so God creates man in his image. This does not mean that we are little gods or that we are exactly like God. But man is created with intellect, emotions, and will. And so he's created in God's image in that way. And God created man as an eternal being, a being that lives forever. And so we're created in the image of God in that way. And even though we are oftentimes a poor reflection of our Creator, we are nonetheless created in the image of God. Even Adam and Eve were imperfect reflections of their Creator. But nonetheless, they are created in the image of God. Now, God commands man to multiply, fill the earth, and rule over creation. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God from the very beginning gave man the job of subduing creation and bringing creation into subjection to man. Man was to rule over the earth. And then, letter C, before sin and death, man and beast were given a vegetarian diet. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, And every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So in the beginning, all the dinosaurs and all the animals and all human beings ate nothing but fruit and vegetables. Vegetarians, they were. But thankfully, one of the results of the fall of man is that we can eat meat. So we get to eat steak and all those other wonderful things. It's one of the results of the fall. But that's the way it was in the beginning. So the earth was not violent. It wasn't, people weren't killing things or killing people. It was very peaceful until sin entered in. Finally, everything that God had made was very good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God concludes his creation, and he looks at it, and he says, it's very good. And the thing is that it took man to mess things up. We messed it up. It was very good when God created it. It's like they used to have a joke in Northern Ireland because they made the Titanic there. And they used to have shirts that you could buy that said, it was fine when it left here. And so the truth is that God sees everything that he has created. He looks upon it with satisfaction and says, it's very good. Everything's very good until man gives in to temptation and messes it up. So what this tells us is that what God says in the Bible, what God does with his word, is very good. And it takes us to do things differently and to mess things up. So we should never, ever go against the Word of God. The safest thing for every one of us is to obey what the Bible says and to do exactly what it says. Now, there's differences in interpretation, but when the Bible plainly says something, that's not a matter of interpretation, it's a matter of Scripture. It's plain. And so, when the Bible plainly says something, we're best to just do it, obey it. James says that a man who hears the word of God only and does not obey it is like a man who goes and looks at himself in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. And so if we go up to the mirror of God's word and we see that there's some dirt on our face, some sin in our life, I'm using that as a metaphor, and then we walk away and we don't get rid of the dirt, we just walk away, then we'll forget about the dirt. And then we walk around all day with dirt on our nose. And maybe people point to it and look at it, and we don't do anything about it because we didn't take care of it when we saw it in the Bible. So the best thing for us to do is to read the Bible on a daily basis and obey what it says when we see it. And that way, things will work out better, because whenever man tries to do something contrary to the Bible, it creates problems, as it did with the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden, as we shall soon see in our study. So thank you very much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy word. I thank you for this study of Genesis. I do pray that that we would take your word, which makes things very good, and that we would not go against it and mess up the things that you have clearly stated and put forth for us to obey. I pray that we would live a peaceable life and a happy life by obeying your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. I pray if anyone here is not saved, that you convict them and save their souls today. Amen. All right, we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace.